Thank you for your faithful giving, the Lord's tithes, and our offerings. Amen. Am I on? There we go. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a God and Me, and it's from 5 to 6. And the focus that night, well, last time it was on prodigals, praying for people in our lives that walked away from the Lord, and we're praying that they come back, still praying for them. But this next Sunday night, on the 20th, I want to focus on healing. Healing, whether that's your physical body, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, mental, but we're going to just pray scripture. And so if you want to come out that night, you know, it's a little bit different format than a Sunday morning. The lights are dark, and it's just a time that you can just worship God. We'll have the lyrics on the screen that you can worship and just focus on Him and nothing else. And then if you want prayer for healing, Scripture says, anoint with oil and pray for the sick. And so we'll do that. And we're going to just obey Scripture and encourage you to come. There's no sign-up sheet. If you want to come next Sunday night, 5 o'clock, God is here with us. And it's a great night, so I encourage you with that. Last several weeks, I've been talking about this big picture. If we can kind of zoom out and see it bigger, right? God made this world perfect, and then he put human beings inside it because he wanted a relationship with them. But then, you know what they did? They sinned, and because of that sin, it separated them and us. It broke this relationship between us and God. God sent them prophets. He sent them judges, and they just wouldn't listen or repent at times. Fast forward to the New Testament, God sent His Son to come and to die on a cross to save you and I from our sins and to restore us in this relationship back to the Father. And so today, 2024, we're on this journey of growing more and more like Jesus Christ. Currently, we're in a series titled God's Test. And since life is a test, how many can say, yes, that's true? God is at work in the circumstances of my life and your life. And He's using those circumstances to test us, to develop in us the principles and the character and the nature of Himself. Part one, we looked at the test of trust. God wanted to see if Abraham loved God more than Isaac. And so for us to pass the test of trust, we must remember the past faithfulness of God in our life. He was there. He answered prayer. He was there. So we have to sometimes remember that. We must evaluate, where do I put my trust today in today's world? Is it in God or is it in things or someone else? And we must confess those fears to God. Part two, we looked at the test of obedience. Obedience is the proof of our love for Jesus. And for us to pass this test, we must know God's word. We got to know what He says and then choose to obey His word, even when it's difficult. Choose to obey it, and then we follow through with our obedience. Part three, we looked at the test of dependence. You see, God was removing all of King David's crutches and all of his dependencies. David was dependent on his title in Saul's army. He was dependent on his wife, Michal. He was dependent on the prophet, Samuel. He was dependent on his best friend, Jonathan. And because of all that, you know, he even lost his self-respect. And to pass this test, God wants to remove the crutches from our lives when those dependencies that we lean on become substitutes for God. I will have no other gods before me. And he will begin to remove those idols, those dependencies. But we also, when our crutches keep us focused on someone or something on this level instead of this level. And knowing that those dependencies that we reach for, those crutches that we lean on at times, they offer just temporary relief. When that wears off, you still have this issue, you still have this hurt, you still have this pain. Jesus says, come to me. Part four, we looked at the test of love. Last week, Jesus humbled himself by washing the disciples' feet. But ultimately, he proved his love for all of us by dying on the cross. And because God pours out his love on us, we have love to give to others. So how do we pass the test of love? Well, we make love our highest priority. Nothing is more important in this life than being a person of love. Loving God and loving people will make the greatest impact on our own lives, but on the lives of others as well. What else do we do? We pass the test by showing love through our time. 1 John 3:8 says this, 3:18, that we must show love through actions that are sincere, not through empty words. Our time is the most valuable resource that we have to give to others. Who we are becoming is who we are now. Who we are becoming is who we are now. So you want to be different, you got to make some changes. We're to follow Jesus' example. And how did he do it? He lived a life filled with love. He didn't, 5 o'clock, shut it down, and he was not a loving person. His life was filled with love. And then we pass the test by beginning to love others today. Ephesians 5:16 reminds us to make the most of every opportunity for doing good, because the days are evil. We must let love define us, not anything else. Love. Love is what matters most. Anybody agree with that? I know that sometimes we're not the most loving, but love is what matters most. When I was 12, 13, 14, 15 or so, around those ages, in the summer times, I would go work with my dad on his Pepperidge Farm cookie truck. I know that you guys are jealous. We had a cookie truck in our driveway every day. And without fail, some of you will know who I'm going to say, you'll recognize it. Some of you will be like, who is that, right? Whenever Paul Harvey came on the radio in his truck, this is what my dad would do. He would sit behind the wheel, he would pour another cup of coffee from his Stanley thermos, and he would listen to Paul Harvey. And I knew that if Paul Harvey came on, we'd be listening to him, right? No matter how busy our day was or what was next, if we had to take the cookies into the store, shut down, right? And so I sat there and I waited. And I'm getting antsy until this program is over and we get back to work and then we can get home, because I wanted to be home in the summer playing with my friends, right? I enjoyed working for my dad, and it was a great experience, and I often talk about it, but I wanted to be home riding my bike to the 7-Eleven to get a big gulp with my friends, right? Or play football in the grass. In a moment, the rest of the story. Recognize that? Good day. Good day. We live in a very fast-paced world, and take a shortcut to save time for ourselves or for others, and we cook dinner in a microwave to save time, and we get up early so we can get more accomplished, and we set things to automate so we don't have to think about it, right? It just happens without us knowing it. We delegate so we can do more with our time. We avoid rush hour so we don't have to sit in traffic wasting time. We prioritize our calendars and our to-do lists. A familiar phrase I heard this week, as often we say it, we hear it, is time is flying by, right? Time is flying by. William Penn said it best when he said that time is what we want most, but what we use worst. Time is what we want most, but what we use worst. How many remember when you were in school and watching the secondhand clock slowly tick to the end of the day, and the bell would ring? You know what I'm talking about? 3 o'clock. And you're like, ooh. One frustrating thing about time, the waiting can take so long. Waiting for a doctor's report. Waiting for an appointment, waiting on a friend for lunch, waiting for an email or a text reply, waiting for a return phone call, waiting for the check in the mail, waiting for an acceptance letter, waiting for your order, waiting for traffic to move, waiting for your turn at the pump, waiting for your dog to do its business outside, waiting for the bus, waiting for the clock to hit zero so our team will win the game, waiting for justice to happen, waiting for a relationship to heal, waiting for a child or a grandchild to come home, to come back to the Lord, waiting for good news. I looked it up. The average American waits 13 hours per year on hold for customer service. The average American commuter spends 38 hours per year waiting in traffic. Now, if you live in a bigger city like Chicago, it's 50 hours. The average wait time in a doctor's office, 32 minutes. The average wait time in security lines at the airport, 28 minutes, right? We wait 21 minutes for a significant other to get ready to go out. Don't look at your spouse right now. Don't look. Human beings spend approximately 6 months of their lives waiting in line for things. 6 months. Over our lifetimes, we spend 43 whole days waiting on hold with automated customer services. 43 days. You wish you got back. We spend about 37 billion hours each year waiting in line somewhere as humanity. 37 billion hours total. I think if we had the superpower that could speed up time for certain events and certain things and slow down time for others, we would all want that power, right? Going through something difficult, speed up time to get through it. Family comes in town, slow time down to really be with them, right? Wish we had that superpower. How challenging is it for us to be patient and wait? It might, all depend on what we're waiting for, right? That might be the next question. And as we wait for an answer, for example, to prayer, we've been waiting, been praying for a long time. What do we do in the meantime, this waiting? I've titled my message this morning in the series, God's Test, the test of waiting. The test of waiting. When God's tests come into our life, they can be challenging to pass, and this is no exception. God is wanting His character, His nature, to be reflected in how we live our lives, even as we get older and wiser. We become more loving. We become more kind. God's will and His character is flushing out into our life. And I believe that waiting is one of the hardest things to do in life. Waiting implies sometimes that something is not working like it should be. We're waiting. And this may sound weird, but it takes time to learn to wait. That makes sense? You see, God's word was written in a farming culture, meaning they had to cultivate the land to produce crops. Tom mentioned it earlier. So in that culture, right, much like today, there was lengthy periods of time of waiting for a crop to produce. There was lots of waiting to see if the harvest of what you planted, like waiting for the fruit to grow on the trees, waiting for the vegetables to grow out of the ground, right? There are different seasons for different foods to grow. When we were in Hawaii years ago, we learned that a pineapple takes 18 months to grow. What? Wow, I didn't know that. And they grow on the ground. I didn't know that either. That was crazy. Plant in the spring, it grows in the summer, and then harvest in the fall. And then the winter comes, and the ground lays dormant. But there's this natural waiting built into the fabric of the seasons that we live in. Waiting on someone is one thing. But waiting on God, that's a whole other level. Waiting on God, it can be very difficult, but so vital to your growth and my growth. And it's the test of waiting on God that is tough to endure. If we don't learn to wait on God, then we can act prematurely or decide too quickly, and I think we all probably have stories and suffer the consequences of that. Not only is waiting on God just hard to do, but in the waiting, in the lull, in the pause, in the delay, we often become anxious. Our mind begins to wander. Our mind begins to just race. Charles Swindoll said that true patience is waiting without worry. Wow. Even if we get good at waiting, it's hard not to worry. In the book of Genesis, Abraham faced a few tests from God, and he passed the test of trust. We talked about that. He passed the test of obeying God. But he also faced another test, the test of waiting. So we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12. See if I can read it. Then the Lord told Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people who had joined his household at Haran, and finally arrived in Canaan. Jump down to chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. It says this: "Then the Lord brought Abram outside beneath the night sky and told him, 'Look up into the heavens and count the stars if you can. Your descendants will be like that, too many to count.' And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous because of his faith." And one more in chapter 17 says this: "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to make you into a mighty nation.' At this, Abram fell face down in the dust. Then God said to him, 'This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of not just one nation, but a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Now you'll be known as Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will give you millions of descendants who will represent many nations. Kings will be among them.'" And then jumping into verse 15, it says this: "Then God added, 'Regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, you call her Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings will be among her descendants.' Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. 'How could I become a father at the age of 100? He wondered. Besides, Sarah is 90. How could she have a baby? The Lord promises Abram at the age of 75 that through him will be a great nation. He'll be famous. Blessings, he'll be a blessing to millions. And at 75, the promise from the Lord didn't happen right away. It didn't happen instantly. Then the Lord told him to look up at the night sky and count the stars if he could. Too many descendants to even count. A few years ago, we were in Utah visiting family, and we went down to Arches National Park, and it was pitch black, but you could see. It was amazing. It's hard to see in the city. But that's what God said: look up. Look up at the sky. Fast forward 24 years, and Abraham is now 99 years old, and the promise from the Lord still hasn't happened. The Lord speaks to Sarah, who's 90 years old, telling her that she would have a son and she would also be blessed with many descendants. But Abraham laughs because he knows they're too old to have a son. 99 and 90, right? But I want to zero in this morning. Abraham actually waited 25 years for God's promise. That's a long time to wait. Abraham was actually 100 years old when Isaac, his son, was born. And I'm sure that he had conversations or arguments with God. I'm not getting any younger, God, right? What are you waiting for? Hey, God, did you forget about me and your promise to me? Remember all those stars that you wanted me to count? Do you keep your word, Lord? Did I hear you correctly? 25 years. There's an enormous difference between eating a frozen turkey dinner from a microwave and eating turkey dinner on Thanksgiving. One is pretty much instant, while the other involves a lot of waiting. You see, God desires that you pass the test of waiting. Waiting is not easy. There, I said it. Can we all agree? It's difficult. And learning to wait can also be difficult. What does God want to accomplish in you as you wait? This week, a simple verse came bubbling up in my spirit that I believe the Holy Spirit dropped into my heart for you, the church, today. It's found in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Some scholars believe that this psalm was written about some of King David's victories over his enemies. Some of the scholars believe that this psalm was written about King Hezekiah when King Sennacherib and the Assyrians were threatening to destroy Jerusalem. And some feel that this psalm is prophetic to the church when it faces confusion and when it faces distress. And some even believe that it's events that even haven't happened yet. They're in the future. All I know is that it's a good reminder in this test of waiting. How do you pass the test of waiting? I'm sure you're dying to know, right? How do you pass the test of waiting? Well, be still and know that I am God. That's my first point. And know that I am God. Learn that I am God. See the marvels of God. Understand the true God. The Hebrew word yada is... Know is yada, meaning to perceive, learn to know, to recognize, to admit, to acknowledge. A writer wrote this: to know, K-N-O-W, means to own and acknowledge that He is God, a sovereign being that does whatsoever He pleases, that He is unchangeable in His nature, His purposes, promises, and covenant. That He is omnipotent, able to help them, deliver them at the last extremity. That He is omniscient. He knows their persons, their cases, and their troubles, and how and where to hide them till the storm is over. That He is the all-wise God and does all things after the counsel of His own will and makes all things work together for good to them. That He is faithful to His word and promise, and will not suffer them to be overpressed and bore down with troubles. This is who God is. The question is, do you know Him? For you to pass the test of waiting, you must know God. You won't know everything about God, but you must have a relationship with Him. And you grow that relationship through prayer and spending time in the Word and communion with the Lord. You must know who God is. I didn't say know about. Know. Is there a sense of knowing in whom you believe in? When you face problems and troubles, it's taking a deep breath and knowing in your heart and in your head that God is still on the throne. Yes, it's being still, and it's a knowing. A knowing, a calmness that God is still in charge of this world. You see, God isn't catching his breath or running late or absent-minded. There's a sense of knowing God's got this. I don't know what to do, but I know God has this. Maybe for you it's a financial stress. When life is upside down, do you have this knowing? The sense of knowing God's got this. Job uncertainty, health issues, family drama, right? When life doesn't make any sense and life is going sideways, do you have this knowing that he is God? When the seasons you're in right now is very hard and it's making you weary. Do you have this knowing in your spirit? How else do you pass the test of waiting? Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Be still literally means take your hands off. Relax. Calm down. Let go of your concerns. Stop fighting. Be in awe. Stop striving. Stand silent. Be quiet. Give your attention to. Be still. A psychology professor walked around on a stage while teaching stress management principles to an auditorium full of students. And as she raised a glass of water, everyone expected they'd be asked the typical glass half empty or glass half full question. Instead, with a smile on her face, the professor asked, "How heavy is this glass of water I'm holding?" And students shouted out answers ranging from 8 ounces to a couple pounds. And she replied, "Well, from my perspective, the absolute weight of this glass doesn't matter. It all depends on how long I hold it. If I hold it for a minute or two, it's fairly light. If I hold it for an hour straight, its weight might make my arm ache a little. If I hold it for a day straight, my arm will likely cramp up and feel completely numb and paralyzed, forcing me to drop the glass to the floor. In each case, the weight of the glass doesn't change. But the longer I hold it, the heavier it feels to me." And as the class shook their heads in agreement, she continued, "Your stresses and worries in life are very much like this glass of water. Think about them for a while and nothing happens. Think about them a bit longer and you begin to ache a little. Think about them all day long and you will feel completely numb and paralyzed, incapable of doing anything else until you drop it." In this test of waiting, to be still is learning to take your hands off and relax. It's the act of being still. I know that you like to be hands-on and manage your own life. Who has two thumbs and agrees? This guy. I like to be in charge of my own life as well. But know that God is God and you and I are not. One commentator said this, "There is a time to obey God and act, but until then, we had better take our hands off and allow him to work in his own time and his own way." And this is where the test of waiting happens. God allows the test of waiting so your faith will grow. Is he a cruel God to do that? No, he's wanting your faith to grow, that you depend on Him and you get rid of these crutches and you begin to trust and obey the one true God who has the answers for what you're looking for. I read that to be still is not that you should be like sticks and stones, stupid and indolent and unconcerned at the commotions that were on the earth, and be unaffected by the judgments of God, and be wholly silent and inactive. That's not what it's saying, right? But that you should not be fearful, not fretful and impatient or restless or tumultuous, but be quiet and easy, resigned to the will of God, and live in an assured expectation of God's providence. Let go. Be still. Live with assurance that God's got you. How else do we pass this test of waiting? Be. Be. Be still and know that I am God. That's the third point. Go ahead and give me the next slide. Be. In a world of go, 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 and do, 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 and more, 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 this verse is reminding you to just be. Be. Be with those you love, undistracted by what's not important. Be present in heart, mind, and soul with others. Slow down, look them in the eye, and concentrate who you're with. Intentionally focusing on who is in front of you. But it's the same with God. Be present. Be quiet. Be still. Quiet your mind and your heart. Get before God, not only with your needs, yes, but just be with Him. This can be so difficult to do, to just be. It could feel like you're not being productive or you're not being efficient with your time when you slow down and be present with someone. You can feel that way when you're with God and you have no agenda. Listen to the prayer from the psalmist in Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. His whole being is waiting on the Lord, mind, heart, soul, and strength. David reminds us to wait when he writes in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 40, verse 1, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Waiting on the Lord, waiting expectantly, waiting patiently. Instead of human doing and human going, you're called to be a human being. Being. I'm called to be a human being too. Be. God's tests. It seems they are never easy. But there's always a purpose behind them, and that God wants His character and His nature in you and I, in His church. And the test of waiting is yet another one of those tests that can be so difficult to pass. You know this already, but God's timetable is not our timetable. But to become like Jesus, it's called discipleship. To become like Jesus is a lifelong journey that involves waiting. We can agonize and be impatient in our spirits, waiting. God's tests help us to learn that God's in control. If we can't learn to wait on God, we'll never truly experience God's blessing in our lives. So what I'm not saying today is how are you doing? I'm just waiting on the Lord. And the Lord's already said, get up and do this. But, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, God says, get up and do this. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, you're not waiting on the Lord. You're in disobedience. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, you haven't heard from the Lord. Wait. Wait. Wait on Him. Take your hands off. Pray. You see, a lot of God's lessons often require a period of waiting. I hate that. I wish it was easier. We all face many difficult challenges in life, and it's almost natural to reach for the instant answers and choose the easy path. I mean, we do that. It's almost an insult to us when we have to wait on the Lord. Well, I can't leave today without reading this scripture. Let the words of the prophet Isaiah encourage you today. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 to 31. O Jacob, O Israel, how can you say that the Lord doesn't see your troubles and isn't being fair? Don't you yet understand? Don't you know by now that the everlasting God, we sang it earlier, the creator of the farthest parts of the earth, never grows faint or weary? Never. No one can fathom the depths of his understanding. Verse 29, he gives power to the tired and worn out, and strength to the weak. Verse 30, even the youths shall be exhausted, and the young men will all give up. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we wait on the Lord, our strength will be renewed. Then we'll be able to walk and to run and not be weary and faint. Because we've waited on the Lord. He gives us the strength. We can pass the tests of waiting with the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us, producing the fruit of the Spirit inside of us. But as you know, fruit takes time to develop. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Let's pray.